Amen. Thank you very much. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, please. We're going to turn to Psalm 51. Last week I didn't get finished. My one. Psalm 51. And while you're turning there, I do want to encourage you to take those cards we just talked about there. Our theme this year, as you can see, we've got their new banners up, is get the vision. And I need to finish a couple things from last end of last year, just so I needed to, that was working us way into this, and with my absence there with the hospital and everything, it didn't happen. So we're working on some things there, but we will do a series of messages on this get the vision. You say, well, I'm here for me. No, you're here for the Lord. Now, you start serving the Lord, you might be surprised how much you'll enjoy it. You know, you start doing what you start going where the Lord wants you to go and doing what the Lord wants you to do. You're actually going to find that He's closer to you than you ever thought. You walk where He walks, you'll be around Him. That's the way it works. And I want to encourage you on some things like that. With that in mind, if you haven't yet started to read your Bible through this year, I would encourage you to get a Bible reading schedule. Again, we got one that's biblical order, one's chronological order, and kind of jumps around the Bible, puts it all in chronological order, brings the prophets down into the midst of the historical books. I would encourage you to do that. There should be some out there at the welcome desk, and I would encourage you to get one of those. I also want to encourage you to invite folks for the Sweetheart Banquet. Invite a friend, your enemies, whatever, the neighbor next door, but invite some folks. We're going to have a good meal. They're going to do, we have some kind of seasoned roast beef. We've got chicken cordon bleu. We've got sauteed green beans and the roasted red potatoes. And, of course, it starts with a salad and some variety of pies and stuff. And we got Brother Corey Bain come to preach. He's energetic. You will not fall asleep. He's a go-getter. And by the way, this is a good time to bring, you know, maybe you have a spouse that doesn't usually like to come to church. This is a good time to invite him to come for a meal, and something a little lighter than this, and we'll have a little bit of fun while we're there as well, so I want to encourage you to be here for that. We also have a lady that has recently bought a home and could use a little bit of, she's a single mother and just could use a little bit of help doing a little repair work. And now I'm not talking about somebody, hey, I always wanted to try to do that. I'm not looking for somebody who did that. That's what I'm looking for. But if you have some relatively good skills on some home repair type things, and if you would be willing to help her do that, I would expect she would probably pay for the materials, but just the labor, you know, so forth can add up. So if that's you, let you just see me, and we'll see if we can coordinate there something for that. Appreciate all our visitors being here this morning. God bless you, and we're gonna start where we left off last week in Psalm 51. And so turn to Psalm 51, if you will, please. Psalm 51 is a psalm that was written by David, and David was a man after God's own heart, and God used him in a very great way, and he was doing some great things for the Lord, and the Lord had blessed him. But even, we got to make sure that even when we are doing well with the Lord, let's not let down our guard. We got to remember that, listen, there's no temptation that hath taken you except that which is common to man, all right? Well, that means it's common to man. And we've got to be careful what we do and how we do it and when we do it. And, you know, even if you know the story of David and Bathsheba, and he saw a lady, you know, washing herself over there, and said, well, who's she? Bring her to me. And that wasn't good. And, you know, I know we sing these little songs in children's church, but we ought to remind ourselves, you know, be careful, little eyes, what we see. Be careful, little eyes, what we see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. And you know, and you say, well, that's a good little thing that you all teach kids. Yeah, well, we're a bunch of kids. And sometimes we've forgotten that we needed to grow up too. And he allowed his eye gate to get open and got into some things he shouldn't have gotten into. And you know, sin after a while, just kind of, it separates us from our God. And we kind of slide away sometimes without knowing it. And all of a sudden we find ourselves way over here in the briar someplace. We kind of wonder where we got there. It's kind of like looking at the scale after Christmas. I know where I was when I started, but look where I am now. How did I get there? One bite at a time. Well, it's just one, I know, and another one, and another one. And we gradually kind of work our way, and we'd walk away from the Lord. And all of a sudden, we look back and say, man, how did he get so far away? Well, he didn't move. And you know, Christians can get the same thing. You know, we got saved, and we're all tickled to death that we're going to heaven, not to hell, and that's all fun. And it's like buying a new car. The shine wears off, and we get enamored with other things in life. And before long, we've kind of started looking at some other things. We've gotten sidetracked, and we've kind of wandered off. And we just didn't realize how far we wandered off. And we need to come back. Now, maybe there's some folks in here who don't know Christ as their Savior. If you die today, do you know for sure if you go to heaven? You can know that without a shadow of a doubt because it's not in our hands. You can put it in his hands. Jesus Christ died and paid for all our sins. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God commanded his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Now you're saved by his grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. He comes to us because of his mercy. But the fact is, we can walk away, we can come back to him because of his mercy. And David saw that. And we read most of this, but I want to just remind you of a couple of things. In verse number 5, David says, behold, Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest not desirest truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. He says, I was born a sinner, just like my mom was born a sinner, and like her mom was born a sinner. And if you want to find out whether you were born a sinner, look at your kids. They got it from you. And he said, I can look real good on the outside, but what he's looking for is truth on the inner side, on the inside, the inner parts. You can't pull the wool over God's eyes. You can do everything you want on the outside. You can fool a lot of people, but you can't fool God. God knows exactly who we are. And the fact is, no matter how righteous we are, and maybe some righteousness in what we do, it still is filthy rags compared to the righteousness of God. The choir song this morning says, you know, I can serve God, but what I do for him is just a drop of dew. What he did for me at Calvary is the sea. There's a lot of drops in the sea. You can't count the drops in the sea. And so, first, David was faced with his sin. And he said, verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He was talking about having our sins atoned for, paid for by the blood. Back then, it was looking forward to Jesus coming. Now we look forward, we look backwards to Jesus having come, but it's still the blood of Jesus. And he says, I need, and by the way, since Jesus already paid for all your sin, he's already paid for that one that you need to be forgiven for of today. He's already paid for. He knew you were going to do it. And he says, I tell you what, I want that relationship to be sweet again. He says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Says, I want it to be like it used to be, or maybe better than it's ever been. People talk about their walk with God. Well, I'm not sure I have a walk like they have. Well, you can. You can. Let's pray. And last week we talked about personal revival. Today we're going to talk about corporate revival. This is the church. Now this all has to do with us, but it has to do with what the church as a body, the body of Christ must do. Let's pray and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Father, we thank you for your blessings here this morning. We need you to give us your wisdom, your understanding. We ask for your Spirit to move. And Lord, I want to be a blessing. Give each of us exactly what we need here this morning. And be encouragement to the folks. But Lord, if we need to be reproved a little bit, maybe rebuked a little bit, then that's fine too. Maybe we just need to be instructed. Maybe we just didn't know. That's fine too. Corrected. But whatever it is, Lord, do a work in our heart. And may we see you rise up and do great and mighty things because we've given ourselves to you. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Allow me to say, I believe that the modern church has seen little true revival and that they really don't know what they're looking at or looking for or when revival comes. Or we can get excited. We can stand up and clap our hands and shout. We might do a little dance. We might do a little two-step. A lot of things we might do. We're going to smile, and that's fine, and that all may be part of it. But just because we do those things doesn't necessarily mean we have revival in our heart. I'll tell you this, revival in our heart goes out the door with us. You can get happy in the Lord, but there's a joy that transcends all our happenstance. Well, I go to heaven, I go to church just to kind of get a relief, and for a few moments I just kind of escape. That's called addiction. That's what we do when we get drunk. That's what people do when they have drugs. They just want to escape for a while. We're not here at church to escape for a while, though you do escape the mess that's in the world. We're here to hear the Word of God. We're here to live by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the fact is that what I need to do is take the truths of the Word of God, put them in my heart till they become part of who I am. And when I walk out that door, that goes with me. And the joy and the hope and the happiness, if you will, that I have in the Lord doesn't stop at the door. It goes with me. Now, if it goes with me, others shall see it. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. When something truly happens on the inside, it's going to happen on the outside. Indifference in the things of God is so prevalent today, and sin is so rampant, even among Christians, that we see these things as normal. And when it comes to revival, I think that our world is looking for some physical manifestation of unusual proportions to wow us and thrill us and chill us with some feeling. And sure, there will most likely be a sense of joy for our own salvation, at least for a while. But true revival will ultimately manifest itself in how we interact with others to the point of leading others to Christ himself. We read what David said when he needed to be revived. And after his great sin with Bathsheba, now David expected to see the results of the revival. He just said, clean me up, put the joy of my salvation back in me, let me see your face there. Now look at verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. We wonder why nothing's happened in our society, why we can't lead our kids to the Lord. The ones in our own house, underneath our own roof. We wonder why we can't lead our neighbors to the Lord. Why are they like this? Well, that's just the way they're always going to be. We wonder why our society is so bad. We wonder why we can't walk down the streets of York City here without being shot. I think it's because the church has lost its saltiness. When someone's around you, do they get thirsty for the things of God? I want what he's got. I should have done it this morning, but I didn't. I'm trying to be good. If I popped a bag of chips, I should have brought some in. Getting hungry right about now. You know, you can't just eat just one. Was that Lay's? I think it was. They used to say that. We're the snack capital of the world, snack food capital of the world. Right around here, York, Lancaster, all those areas, everywhere. You get on an airplane in California, you're going to get pretzels from Snyder's of Hanover. And, I mean, we're all over the place. I mean, years ago, we had a buddy of mine who was an assistant pastor down in Maryland where I was also assistant pastor. And he was over the college career class. And they were going to have a, a night, and they just kind of have a snack night after church, and they were going to go home and watch some football game. He was a big football fan, and he said, "Everybody bring your favorite snack food." Now, he was new to the area. He'd never been here. He said, "Somebody ought to bring some of those UTZ chips." And that's what they all said. "What? There's UTZ chips. They're really good." UT. Utz. Oh, yeah. Now, if I was standing here, and you could hear the snap of the potato chip, can you taste them? Yeah, in fact, I get so many, I need a drink of water. Now I'm going to have a few more here. All of a sudden, you're hungry for chips. That's the way our lives should be. Just getting close to us. Smelling the sweet scent of the grace of God. Seeing something that you've longed for a long time. All of a sudden you want what they have. That's what we need to be as Christians. He says, verse 13, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." When my heart gets right with you again, Lord, then I'll be usable to do your work. Others are going to want what I have. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I mean, I want God's Spirit on top of me. Now, I'm not talking about, now, He may manifest Himself in different ways, but it may be a still and quiet voice. It's just that when you walk around this person, you just know there's something different about him. We got some folks in this room right now who have started to come to church maybe in the last couple years or whatever, and you got people in your family who are now saying, "What's with you? Why are you so different? You don't do what you used to do." And they're watching. We say, "Well, they haven't come to Christ yet." Keep it up. Listen, you eat those chips long enough, after a while, they're going to grab the bag and eat them. I want one. Verse 14, it says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." What do you mean, blood guiltiness? How many of us have blood of the souls of others on our hands because we saw the judgment coming and we failed to warn others as the workman in Ezekiel, the watchman in Ezekiel? We saw the enemy and death around, just around the corner coming down the road for the people, and we never sounded the warning. Or even knowing the terror of the Lord, the Bible says we persuade men, but we haven't been doing any persuading. Verse 15, it says, "O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." Now, I'm not talking about you got to walk down to work, and we've all kind of seen it. Walk somebody, "Praise the Lord," just almost like, I mean, now for some folks, it's just natural. It's who they are. All right. Miss Jerry. That's who she is, you know. But some of us aren't necessarily like that naturally. I had a guy, I went one time I was in there talking to my pastor, and I said something to him. I said, "I'm kind of a nervous kind of fellow." He says, "You think?" I didn't know it was that obvious. Now, we all have all kinds of different personalities, but the Lord uses us exactly the way He designed us. But He can take it and put a shine on you through the Holy Spirit. And whether you're soft-spoken or whether you're a loudmouth like me, God can use you. And He says, listen, when the joy of salvation is in my heart, He says, listen, He says, "My mouth shall show forth thy praise." Before long, you're starting to talk about the Lord and you didn't even realize it. It's just like talking about the grocery store. It's like saying, you know, "Boy, we got a nice pair of shoes there. That's really nice." "Yeah, I know. Yeah, that's really good. I know a fellow who walked on water." I'm not saying you have to look at some way to bring His name up all the time. I'm saying it just comes up natural. I talk about my wife all the time. That's because we live together. And I know her pretty well. This year will be 39 years we've been married. And we were together about 2 years before that. You pray for her. But I have no problem talking about it because she's in the forefront of my mind all the time. We spend a lot of time together. She's part of my circle. Well, the Lord should be part of your circle. He should be on your mind all the time. Listen, if you realize the mercy that he has extended toward us, I think we, most of us would talk about him. He says, verse 17, the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit and a broken, a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. He says, you miss all that? You miss that closeness? All right, swallow your pride, come back, and we can do this all over again. Remember what it was like when you first started dating your wife? When you were that first high school sweetheart, you know? You sit in class, you look back, yep, they're still there. Yeah, they're there. She smiled at me. Yeah, she's looking at me. Yeah, well, yeah. Of course, your voice cracks like that when you're a teenager. Wouldn't it be sweet if it was just as precious now as it was then? Sometimes some of us need revival in our marriage. We can have revival in our relationship with the Lord. He compares it to marriage, our relationship with him. He gave his life for us. Now, I think Christians are waiting. Many Christians are waiting for others to be revived first. And then they will get in on it. They're expecting the church to have revival so that they can have revival. However, the church is the people. That means we are the people. And if the people are waiting for all the other people to have revival so that they can have revival, then no one's going to have revival. We're all waiting for somebody else. It's the funniest thing. We have this New Year's Eve party at our house every year, and this year I think we had somewhere between 45 to 50 people at our house, and everybody brings food. We put it out all on the table there, and I pray so that we can eat and so forth. And then I said, "Okay, let's go," and they all stand there. Well, somebody has to go first, and someone's usually closer to the beginning of the line. They back up. They don't want to be pushy, you know. And so I start pushing folks toward the front of the line and get somebody to kind of jump in, and then the rest of them will kind of jump. Sometimes you got to go back. You got to jump. Some folks, I'll just wait till everybody else. Well, I'm going to wait till everybody. Well, I'm going to wait till everybody else. Well, I'm going to wait till everybody. And they're sitting there hungry. Now, they're being nice about it. They're not complaining, but they're not eating yet either. We do that with God. So, I don't want to be the first one. I don't want to be the only one that's spiritual. I don't want to be the first one that shouts. It's okay to say amen. When you say amen during the service, it's like saying sick 'em to a dog. I'm the dog. Sick 'em. Hallelujah, let's go. That's right. God's not upset with that. What he said, my voice is going to make a sound. Whatever has breath, let him praise the Lord. Psalm 150. Now, we pray for revival. We beg God for revival. And frankly, we could have revival if we would just get out of God's way and surrender to him individually with our whole heart and present ourselves truly as living sacrifices. Now, real quick, from last week, there are two types of revival. There's a personal revival. That's what we talked about last week, as we're talking about in this passage here. Personal revival is when one part or one member of the body is revived. brought back to full life, revived. It's like the sun shining again. I'm alive again. I'll be honest with you. This last week, I kind of did a full week, and Janet and I were in Walmart, I guess, on Thursday or Friday, and all of a sudden realized I'm dragging her along through Walmart again. I'm walking too fast again, aren't I? Yes. Now, before, it was kind of like, you know, and she's waiting on me, and I'm starting to feel revived. I like it. You know what? You'd be surprised what it might be like if we get close to the Lord again. You might like it. Personal revival brought back to full life, full usefulness. And so thus we have personal sanctification. That's when we give ourselves over to Him. We surrender ourselves wholly unto Him. We purify ourselves even as He is pure. Every man that hath this hope purify himself even as he is pure. And we'll see God do something. Secondly, we'll be filled with the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. If these things aren't in you, you need to be revived. If you got a short temper and a short fuse, you need to be revived.
Well, you don't live the way the folks that I live with.
Jesus lives with you. He's been putting up with you your whole life. What's worse, He died and paid for our sins, and He's going to put up with us for eternity. Now, filled with the Spirit, you're going to be personal revival. Next, you're going to be empowered by the Spirit. He told the people to go and the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they're being endued with power. You're walking with the Lord, you're going to see God do something. When I talk about that, by the way, it doesn't mean you're going to do any crazy, wild things. Only if God thinks they're necessary, He may use those things, but what the whole point is this, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the world. In other words, my lips and mouth shall show forth thy praise. We'll give witness to what God has done in your life. There's going to be a expression of what has happened on the inside. People will get saved. Lives will be changed. We will do things we never thought we could do or would do. We'll have a boldness beyond our normal personality. We'll be willing to stand in the face of opposition. That things happen when we have personal revival. But number two, where I'm going to spend my time here today, I'm supposed to be done by now. But the second thing is, there is corporate revival. Corporate revival. Corporate revival is what many people call revival. Corporate revival is many members of the body being revived, renovated, restored to new vigor, brought back to full life and usefulness. The whole church gets wound up. So, well, we're having revival. You listen, I don't have to wait for you to have revival for me to have revival. I can have revival every time I open up my book, and read it. I can have revival when I woke up this morning, I'm still alive. I can have revival because His mercies are new every morning. I can have revival because I can walk with Him whether anybody else walks with Him or not. Do you think that Jesus needed to be revived? But He was filled with the Spirit, so He lived in a constant state of revival. Do you realize normal Christianity should be a constant state of having been revived? That's what normal Christianity should be. Normal Christianity is, don't make any waves. Don't let anybody know that you're saved. They might think you're a fanatic or something. You cannot have, watch me now. You cannot have corporate revival without first having personal revival. Now, we can have a few folks in here having revival. We have some folks who live in revival. We do. In our church. They live with a walk with the Lord and they're happy in the Lord every day. They may be loud and outspoken about it. They may be quiet about it. But there are people in this church who live in a constant state of life in Christ. But we're not careful. A lot of us will just go along with the ride and we miss out. Not only do we miss out on the personal revival that we could have in our walk with the Lord, but we also miss out on what the impact could be of our church in the area. See, we're all waiting for the whole church. We're waiting for the world. A lot of times we're waiting for government to get revived so that we feel good being revived and don't feel like we're an idiot. We don't want to be embarrassed and be the oddball out. So if everybody else just get revived, I'd be more than happy to be revived too. You know what I'm saying? But we live like that. We're waiting for Donald Trump to bring revival. I mean, God can do it if he gets him personally in his own life, but that still won't bring true revival to the people. You go back and read Josiah and Kings. Nathan's starting to do Kings. You ought to be someplace in Sunday school. He just started a new series going through the book of Kings. And Josiah was a good man, but all of a sudden he legislated morality. And he was trying to do well. And he said, we're going to do right because God said we're going to do right. So this is what's right. And I'm glad we have that. That's not wrong to make moral things right and immoral things wrong and legislate. I'm not saying it's wrong. But it doesn't change the heart. And when old Josiah got done, things started to slip pretty quick. And he was gone. Why? Because it was a superficial revival because he legislated it, made the laws on the books. It's got to be a heart revival. A broken, a contrite heart he will not despise. Now watch me. When one part of the body is not working, the body cannot do all that it could have done. Right? I remember years ago, we had a fellow by the name of Royce Stevens. Bless his heart. He was my amen section. Sat right over here by the door. And he was about 35 years old. He had a stroke and basically lost the use of one side. And actually, his wife stuck around for a little bit. And she says, I didn't sign up for this. And she walked. I forget now which leg he drug. Was it the left or the right? I don't remember. Was his right? And he just, okay. And he come in, but he was happy. He was happy in the Lord. He has cane, and he'd come in, and he was my amen section over here. But he was happy, and he invited another lady. Geraldine Lewis was her name. They called her Jerry Lewis. Anyway, Geraldine Lewis was here, and to be honest with you, she was almost well. She by the time she died, she was just as blind as you could be, and she's blind and. They're coming together, and she's trying to help him get his coat on. She's blind. She can't see what he's doing. She's blind as a bat, you know. And it's like an old couple. But I tell you what, they got happy. In fact, we've got the Klingers planted a bush out here, a Rose of Sharon, out in the corner of the property. It's one of these intertwined with several different colors in her memory, and a lot of folks remember her. But you know what? She got to the point where he rubbed off on her. When she came, she was this. That's the way she looked all the time. Because she couldn't see, she was blind. You know what she looked like. But one day, it's been, after she had been here a year or two, her daughters, I somehow had a connection. I was talking to her daughter. She was in the hospital, daughter called or something. And she said, I want you to know something. My mother's a different person. She's a different person since she's been coming here. She says, she jokes like she used to. She can't see a thing. But doesn't bother her a bit. She's happy in the Lord. And she was. She became very, you know, folks, everybody knew Miss Geraldine. But he had one part of the body just doesn't work. And one part of the body doesn't work. It's hard to keep everything else going. You can't do as much. Listen. There was a couple weeks there. There's a whole lot I didn't do. I'd do a little something for about, half an hour, and then I was shot. I had to sit down. But when you're in full force, just think what you can do. What if the body of Christ, and we're all members of it, we're all fulfilling our calling? Now, they're all callings different. Not everybody's called to be the pastor of this church.
I am, and you keep your stinking fingers off of it. Because I want to be the pastor of the church. He called me here. I know he did. I have no doubt.
But I can't do it all. That's why we have assistant pastors. Why we have deacons. That's why we have other leaders. That's why you're always growing and building and developing new leadership to be able to take over, because I won't be here forever.
No, that's not very good. That's not the good place to say amen right there.
Now, when one part of the body is not working, watch this, it forces the other parts to compensate. Talking about corporate revival here. When one part of the body is not alive in Christ, so to speak, the other ones have to come up with it. When one part is being forced to compensate for another part, it puts extra strain on the compensating part in that it cannot do what it's supposed to do as well. And often this causes it to wear out prematurely. When one part of the body is not working, the whole body cannot work as efficiently as it should. We're not going to get done what we should have gotten done. We're not going to have the impact. Let me give you a couple of statements here. Corporate revival is many people having personal revival. Can I say that again? Corporate revival is many people, many members of the body, having personal revival. My son, Sterling III, a lot of you don't know him because he's working with the children on Sunday mornings. He's in here on Sunday nights. He's in here in Sunday school, back here to sound booth. But about 6 years ago or so, he was almost 300 pounds. And he's decided he was going to lose weight. So he decided the 3,500 calories is a pound. And so every time he took that much out of his diet, well, then he was going to lose a pound. And he just, that's what he did. And so he started eating right, and they start going to the gym. Now, be honest with you, he's getting pretty buff. Most of us Walshers are round and soft. But he's getting sharp-edged and hard, and that's good. But you know what? What if you only worked on one arm? I'm exercising. Now, I'm right-handed, so I'm just going to do this because it's easy. You know what will happen after a while? This side's going to look like this, and this side's going to look like him, and the other side's going to look like me. This arm exercising its strength is not going to make this arm develop. If you want revival, you're going to have to get it yourself. Just like salvation, there are no grandchildren of God. They're all individually born of him, one by one. Many people having personal revival will bring corporate revival. Now, corporate revival multiplies the results of personal revival. You follow what I'm saying here? Try to teach us something here. Why is our town like it is? Well, let's turn it upside down. How's that? Let's all have individual revival. That's what makes the difference. Corporate revival multiplies the results of personal revival. Watch this. Corporate revival multiplies the impact of personal revival. You know the illustration. I used it before the other day.
By the way, only you can prevent forest fires. Remember that old, remember Smokey the Bear there?
Well, what do? When you get ready to leave, you take your fire, and you take all the embers, and you spread them out. Get them separated from each other. And they'll get cold and dissipate. If you're trying to, when we have to burn all by ourselves, it's hard. But when we're all trying to burn together, there's a greater impact. We kind of keep each other energized, moving with each other. Don't wait for corporate revival to be revived, or chances are no one's going to be revived. Now, Number three, there's personal revival, there's corporate revival. Now let me give you a couple of positive results real quick here. Positive results. Number one, others will see Christ. That's what we're here for, to bring glory to God. We're really not here. Now, everything God's given us here for us to enjoy. That's really not the main purpose we're alive. I mean, the main purpose we're alive is to be with Him. But sin has separated us from Him. So what's He using this time for? For us to come to a saving knowledge of Christ so we can be with Him for eternity. And by the way, we are not going to be like some guys, you know, describe their wives. And my wife's an angel. She's always up in the air harping on something. We're not going to be up in the air harping. There's more to life than that. We're going to have a real life. We're going to know each other as we're known. It's not some kind of fuzzy thing, you know. It's going to be a real life, and that's really where we're going to be. Now, others will see Jesus in us. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men," that's me, "they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." They had been revived. Something was different about those guys because they're walking with the Lord. Others will see Christ. Now there's going to be some primary results of revival. Personal results. Watch me. Now, personal influence. You individually will have influence on others. We each have a sphere of influence. You may not think you do, but you do. Some of them are bigger than others, but you have somebody's watching you. I remember years ago, we had taken the kids down. We were part of the church. I guess I was a pastor by then. We had taken our kids to a competition with the Awana program. And we came back and we stopped at Burger King and had lunch. And we were all eating. And actually, we got our food and our cups, and we sat down at the table, and we prayed. And then I said, "Now you guys, you go ahead and get your drinks, and we'll come back and eat." Well, we got our drinks, we came back, we ate, and we were sitting down eating. This lady walked over, and we had come back to this Burger King, which was right close to the church of the Open Door in Westminster, where I was the assistant pastor, and so they knew who I was. And she walked in, she says, "Aren't you an assistant pastor at Open Door?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I am." "Then why didn't you pray before you eat, before you ate?" Well, I said, "We did." "No, you didn't. I watched you." Now, we had. But just that we prayed before we even got the drink. Because, you know, once the kids get the drink and they're back at the table, it's, you know. So before they had any food in their hands, you know, I was going to go ahead and pray. And so that's what we did. Well, she just raked me over the coals. Now, you know what I want to say? It's none of your business, lady. What's the matter with you? This is all you got to do to sit around and watch the other people, how will they eat or pray before they eat? Come on. But I'm revived. And I didn't do that. Honestly, hey, a broken, a contrite heart that I will not despise. I said, "Well, no, ma'am, actually." And I feel like I don't need to explain myself to you. I really thought, but I didn't. Because I wanted them to see Jesus. I said, "Well, ma'am, actually, I don't know if you caught this, but we prayed before we got a drink so the kids won't start eating before we get all back together again." And I don't know whether she believed me or not. I even had a couple of kids verify it with me. There's going to be some personal influence. You have personal influence. We each have a sphere of influence. That sphere of influence reaches so far around you. And we are going to be held accountable, I think, for our sphere of influence. And every idle word comes out of our mouth. Now, I think if we're faithful, we can pray as the prayer of Jabez, "Lord, expand my borders. Lord, I'm ready for you to use me to have a bigger sphere of influence. And when you're ready, I'm going to make sure I'm going to try to be ready." So we have personal influence, personal results, primary results, but there's secondary results. I want you to understand this, and you're getting the idea here. Secondary results is corporate results, corporate influence. Do we rub off on others? You know, you got this person over here, and he's got his sphere of influence. And then you got a person over here, and he's got his sphere of influence. But then you got somebody who's right here, and he has his sphere of influence. That maybe even overlaps a little bit with this one, but there's some people that he has an influence through that this one doesn't. And this one has one over here, and this one has one over here, and this one has one here. Before long, we're overlapping. Listen,
I might as well be honest. I've been in McDonald's a few times, and I'll walk in there and I'll say, "Hey, preacher." I don't have any idea who some of those people are. They call me by name. How are things going up there at the church? And they want to know. There are people who know where you go. They know who you are, not just the preacher. Listen, I know for sure. Because I've visited some things. Well, I came and visited a church, and I saw somebody that I haven't seen in 25 years since I graduated from high school. Where I haven't seen this person till since then. And they go to your church. Now all of a sudden, that conjures up a whole connection. What's the connection? You realize you sitting in church that day and they see you there with the likes of us, all of a sudden you just testified and witnessed to that person, whether you know it or not, that you're willing to listen to what's going on here. Of course, that may have been the only day you got mad and left, but it's a witness. Now, real quick, the greater the corporate revival, the greater impact on our society. Number four, the greater the corporate revival. Corporate revival is personal revival expanded. Many personal revivals brings corporate revival. The greater the corporate revival, the greater the impact on society. Underneath that, the greater the corporate revival, the greater the sphere of influence. The many spheres of influence. We have a wider sphere of influence. We have greater intensity of influence. We're going to have a concentrated impact on others. Multiple and extended impact on our sphere of influence. Listen, just going down to the grocery store. I know it sounds funny, but, you know, we've got these little tags out here that you put on the front of your car. It says Lighthouse Baptist Church. And some of you have it on the front of your car. I'm not upset because you don't. I'll be honest with you. I had a couple cars that didn't have any holes in the front because it never had a tag in the front, and I didn't put one on there. All right, I'm not asking you to booger up your car if you don't want to. Now, if you want to, I'm all for it. But we've got I've got a car right now that had a tag on the front, so I put one on there. We'd be surprised you see these things. In fact, you go down the road, I meet people coming the other way from our church, because they know, that's one of those tags, one of us. When you start seeing those things all over town, all of a sudden you say, well, you see like half the town goes that place. Now, I'm not trying to build the biggest church. I am trying to have revival in the hearts of every person who's close by, anywhere within the context of our sphere of influences. I want them to come alive in Christ. Jesus was speaking to his disciples the night before he's going to be crucified. In John chapter 14, he says this, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake." When we get revived, our very lives themselves will help folk understand that we're in Christ and Christ is in us. When we're truly revived, then he says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father." Well, why is that? "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Why am I going to need to ask anything in his name?
If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will pray my Father, and he shall give you another comforter. And he will abide with you forever, even a spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth not him. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him, and he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live, be revived also. And at that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and I in you. And he hath my commandments, and keepeth them. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest, show myself. God, he said, I'm going to show myself to them. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou shalt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and saith unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. In other words, in him will be revival. And these things have I spoken to you, being present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. What's he saying here? He's saying, when he was here, he had the Holy Spirit and he had a certain sphere of influence. But he says, when I go to the Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit down and you will all be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And so now there's not just one sphere of influence. There's a sphere of influence where every Christian, born-again Christian believer, stands. Greater work shall ye do than I have done, because I go to the Father. And if I go to the Father, we'll send a comforter to you. Now, I'm going to have to stop here. Let me give you these statements. We need the power of God. It's going to come if we're going to be revived. And multitudes will be saved. Now, here's the thing. Do you want to save your family? There may be family members underneath your roof. Maybe they live down the street. Maybe they're across the country. I don't know. Maybe you got a spouse or kids. If you want to have that influence, we've got to let him have influence on us first. Not just being drug along with the rest of the body. Well, I was there. Yeah, we didn't have any choice. You're attached to the rest of the body, so you were there. But were you alive? Are you alive in Christ? Are you saved? And if you're saved, do you abide with him and he abide with you? That's where the life is. Many folks talk about revival. And many are thinking of corporate revival and excitement in the local church. And that might come. But many are waiting for the local church to get all wound up so that they can have revival. The church is made of individual Christians. And a church will only be revived if the individuals in the church are revived. Any individual can have revival whether the rest of the local congregation does or not. Somebody has to start. No church can have revival if the individual church members do not have revival. Many Christians desire corporate revival without understanding they need personal revival. Personal revival is needed before there is corporate revival. Personal revival may or may not lead to corporate revival. But one may be surrounded by revival and observe revival and even experience the revival of others without being revived. The greater the corporate revival, the greater the impact on the sphere of our influence. And if we expect to turn our area over for Christ, we need a corporate revival. And that means it includes the individual souls in the church, the body of Christ. Are you willing to be part of the revived body? Or do you just expect the revived part of the body to drag you along? And we'll keep dragging you along. We're not going to, just because I got an arm that doesn't work, I'm not going to throw it off or cut it off. I'll keep hoping every day it's going to come back to life. But we can make that choice individually. I know I'm late here. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts here this morning. Oh, to give us revival. Lord, we pray for it, we beg for it, when really what we need to do is simply surrender to it. Our heads are bowed.